For those of you who've listened to my sermons over the last half a year and thought, I wish you used more sports metaphors, congratulations. This is the one. This is it today. Believe it or not, I actually do play a sport, and one of the ones that I enjoy playing is volleyball. And one of the reasons why I like volleyball is usually when I've played it, it's always been just pickup games. And it's been very informal. No one's out for blood or anything. Or if they are out for blood, we typically help them to step it back a little bit. But what I always enjoyed about it is that everyone is invited to participate. No matter what your level of experiences is, you're welcome to come and to join us and play. And it was always such a fun thing. But there was a second part of the invitation, that if you show up, you're going to rise to the challenge of playing the game. So if you show up and you don't know much about volleyball, you just have an understanding that you hit this thing and it goes over the net, we'll meet you there. And we're not going to enforce some of the rules that you might normally enforce. But say, for instance, I don't know if you know much about volleyball, says me, if you're going to do a bump, your hands have to be connected in a bump. And if you do this to try and do a bump up, that's an illegal hit because your hands are open and they're not connected. And so if Chris walks in off the street, Chris doesn't know anything about volleyball, he's going to hit it like this, and that's fine. But after playing with us for a few months, we're going to call foul on Chris and let him know, you've been here long enough, we expect you to start to grow and to develop. And that's how we would play. And so it was wonderful because everyone was invited to play, but everyone is also challenged to improve and to get better. And that's, I say that today because this is a really wonderful way of thinking about this reading that we have today in our gospel lesson, that Jesus invites everyone to participate into the kingdom of God, that every single person hears this invitation to come and to hear the gospel of Christ. But every single person who comes to hear, no matter where they are in their life, is challenged from that point to strive to live differently, to reflect the kingdom of God better and better each and every day, that we have an invitation and a challenge. And so our text today is Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 17. And our text today has what I will always complain about whenever it happens in a reading. What's the first word in the text? Somebody look it up and tell me. You've got it right there in your bulletin. And. What does the word and imply? Which means that there's something that's happened before it. And so this reading does what a number of readings out of our lectionary do, that collection of readings that we work through. It begins halfway through something that's already happening. And so if you take a step back and you go back to verse 12, the and is referring all the way back up to there. Verse 12, in these days Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place. And that's what begins our reading. And the reason why that matters and why it's significant is it helps you to understand what this text is. If you're looking at it in your own Bible from home and it's got red letters, this is a lot of red letters that are coming up because Jesus is about to sit down and instruct everyone who's gathered. And he sits down and begins to explain what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And so he's called the 12, and they really need to pay attention, right? We talked about Peter being joined in as a disciple, but now Peter has been selected as an apostle, and he has a special role to play along with the other 11 apostles. They have a special role to play. And so Jesus is teaching them and saying, pay attention. This thing that I've invited you into, it's difficult and challenging. Yes, your salvation I give to you freely, but living that out day to day is going to be difficult. And it comes with specific expectations on you. And then he begins to talk about what those expectations are. And he does it in what is referred to in this gospel as the Sermon on the Plain. And that's normally how we think of it, is we think of the Sermon on the Mount. And what he says is very similar to Matthew's retelling, which is where we have the Sermon on the Mount. And so either Luke has adjusted the same thing, or Luke is talking about a different event in a slightly different way. And it's likely that Jesus taught these things over and over and over again, because I don't know about how you were as a student, but it took me a number of times hearing the same lesson before it sunk into my very thick head. And so it's likely the same for Jesus, that he's going to tell these things. And so either Matthew and Luke are telling the same story in a slightly different way, or Luke's just focusing on a different one. And the reason why the plane is so interesting is that a mount automatically implies height, right? That Jesus is above you talking down. And so the Sermon on the Plain, it's really interesting that Luke uses this or focuses on this way, because Luke's gospel is so aggressively about everybody being welcomed into the kingdom of God. Matthew cares about that, but not in the same way that Luke does. And so Jesus doesn't speak above the people. He instead comes into their midst as one of them, as God who has taken on flesh, who invites all people, no matter where you are, he invites you to participate in the kingdom of God. And from there, he issues the challenge to live and act the way that the kingdom calls. And he truly does welcome all. Just look at this list. He came down with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Excuse me. And so Jesus has not only got the 12 apostles, he's got the disciples who have started to gather him, and then he's got this whole other crowd of people that have come to experience Jesus and his message of love and grace and his miraculous ability to heal and to exorcise demons. That all of these people have gathered together, no matter who they are and no matter where they are from. And as you read through that list, it is most likely not just people who are Jewish in birth and the way that they practice, though that's certainly true because they're coming out of Judea and Jerusalem. But when you start throwing in Tyre and Sidon, there is a high probability that Gentiles have also started to come to hear this message of love and grace. That this group that gathers together on a level playing field that all have been invited to is a collection of people that you would never expect as you read through this gospel, especially if you had grown up during the first century and that were trained to think that way. And then Jesus goes into this list of blessings and woes, and he proceeds to name off, blessed are you, blank, and then woe to those, blank. And what this list is doing is it's setting up the rest of his teaching. And we're going to read the next week, we're actually going to look at the next section of this, and it's going to get a lot more practical. He's going to give specific warnings, and he'll say, you know, when you go into your high school lunchroom, be nice to people and welcome everyone to your table. He doesn't specifically say that, but that's what I talked about last week, so I'm trying to connect the lessons. So hopefully you're all tracking. We're good. So what he does in this little section is he begins to set up the identity piece, that what he's helping the people to do is to grapple with what the kingdom of God is and how that influences their identity and the values with which they look at the world. That until you start to think about who you are in the love of God, until you start to think about how you value things and how you value others, it becomes much harder to act on those call that Jesus has, to act in a way that he's told us to do. And so he shapes our values and our identity so that we can start to live this out and do the practical things that Christ is going to talk about and we're going to talk about next week. And so I'm not going to talk about those this week because then the sermon gets too long. And so what he does is he proceeds to name off these blessings. And as you look through the blessings, he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor. We're in verse 20. For yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and when they revile you and spurn you, your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Do any of those things sound nice to you? No. Of course not. Because what Christ is doing is he's setting up this hope, this idea of now and not yet. The concept of now and not yet is really helpful as we look at the kingdom of God. And the reason why I say that is the kingdom of God is here now. That we believe that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been redeemed in the love of Christ through his sacrifice on the cross. You're baptized in faith. The Holy Spirit is in your hearts. Are you saved? Please say yes. You are saved. You are saved now. Right now, this is your reality. But as you look at the world around you and you see that you still have miles to go in your life and struggles that you're going to face, you're also not yet saved all the way. Because we're waiting for that final consummation when Christ comes back, when he raises all the dead back to life and we have new glorified bodies and we don't face the struggles of this world. That what Christ is speaking about is this salvation that we have that is now but not yet. That we have this salvation but we're still waiting for it to be fulfilled the rest of the way. And that this is what Christ is talking about here. And so this now, not yet piece is significant because A, it makes us restless. It makes us always crave something more because we know that the promises of God are not complete yet. That we're still waiting for the rest of that not yet to be done in our lives. And this is a word of hope to recipients of that who have already experienced the kingdom of God but still wait for more. And just thinking about the crowds of people that have gathered around Christ, that in that time as he speaks that, he has people that he has just healed. Maybe he's just healed a leper, or he's healed someone of a debilitating disease, or someone who's lame. Maybe he's even healed a Gentile. What he has done is he has taken people who have not been welcomed in their society, who have been outcasted, forced to live on the side of the road collecting to just make a living. And he not only tolerates them as part of his kingdom, he not only tolerates them as part of the community, but he says, you are welcome. And you are welcome now. That this becomes a word of hope that they hold on to now. But it also becomes a word of blessing as they wait for that not yet. And that not yet also helps us to understand that poverty here is not idealized. It's not Jesus saying, blessed are you if you're poor. And in fact, you know, the poor people, everything's going really well for them. Gosh, it must be nice to be poor. We should all try it. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is blessed are the poor because they will be blessed. They will experience this grace, and hopefully they'll experience it sooner than later because the church of God values other people's lives, and they will work to do what they can to address poverty and to address homelessness and to address these things in a practical way right now. But a day is coming, not yet is here, when Christ will come and poverty will be put to an end. Christ isn't saying that we should go out of our way to be persecuted, but he is saying that we will be blessed even if we are persecuted because we are in his name. That when our persecution happens because we are children of God and we are bold to live that way, that we trust that we are blessed and that we will be blessed. That Christ isn't saying that we want to experience tragedy in our lives, but even when we experience tragedy, we hold out hope for something more that is to come. And so this now, not yet helps us to understand that we have something more that we're waiting for, that we truly are blessed even when it doesn't look like it, even when it might not seem like it. And then Christ slips into the woes. That he's just said the blessed are, and he's made promises of what the kingdom of God brings for these people who are outcasts, who are ostracized, and he shifts into the woes. But woe to you who are rich, we're in verse 24, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And he names off a really hard list of woes. And when I read this and I think about my life, I am all those things. I'm comfortable. I regularly eat so much and still have something left on my plate. I'm afforded the chance to laugh often and loudly, and hopefully sometimes I'm funny and make you laugh. I don't know. We'll see. But I have these comforts. And so as I read this, it serves as a nice warning to me, and it hopefully serves as a nice warning to all of you as well, that this can be a very convicting text, because when we read this, it challenges us to look at the world through those blessing passages, to see that the blessing doesn't come from these things. And we live in a society that often teaches us, and we talked about this last time, that teaches us to look for our security and our meaning in stuff or in our status. And Jesus is going to rail on stuff and status throughout Luke's gospel. If when you hear me talk about stuff and status this year, you're like, gosh, he just loves to rag on those things. Why does he always talk about stuff and status? It's not me. It's Luke. This is what Luke talks about for the entirety of his gospel. And he's really hammering on it because this is a perspective that Luke brings to Jesus as we look at him. And so if you hear me and you're like, gosh, why does he talk about it so often? Because we're thick-headed. And it's easy to forget this. And I'm thick-headed. And I struggle with this day in and day out. How do I live faithfully with the blessings that I have in my life? How do I live in a way that I'm not getting caught up, that my identity isn't tied to the stuff I own or to the size of my retirement plan? That what does that look like as I live my life? And it's not that those things aren't good. I'm glad that you all get to eat today. Please don't misunderstand that. I'm glad that you'll be able to retire, maybe. I don't know. There's a lot of young people here. We don't know what's going to happen. I'm glad that we have those opportunities. It's when we put our faith in those things that this becomes a woe. And this is a major shift for when it was spoken then, but it's also a shift for popular culture now. Have you ever heard of the prosperity gospel? How many of you have heard of this? It's this idea that wealth and prosperity happens because of your belief or your ability to pray. That if you, sometimes you'll see televangelists who say, like, send in $5 and then you'll be able to buy a Lamborghini because God will bless you. And you're doing seed money. You're giving so that you can get more. And if you live in a particular way, if your life reflects these values, good things happen to you. But when we look at the words of the gospel and when we look at the words of the scripture, Old and New Testament, we see that when you live in a good way, bad things can and will happen to you. That behaving in a way that is good and moral and upright, yeah, we should do those things. But we don't do those things for our own sake, and we don't do those things so that we can be blessed. We do those things to bless others, to care for others. When we were helping Rua and Amos understand Christmas Day, we really pushed the idea that when you get a present, it's not because you've behaved well throughout the year. It's because people who know you love you. And how different that narrative is from the way that we typically talk and think about things. That you get things because you behave well. No, no, no. You're going to get things because you're loved. Now behave well anyways. That this is what Christ is pushing on as well. And back then, the narrative was, if you have good things in your life, it's because you've been faithful. It's because you've behaved well. And yet Christ comes and he says, no, 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 no. The people who are blessed are the people who trust in me, who hold these values, who don't put themselves first, but put others first, who trust in the kingdom of God, even when it isn't convenient, even when it seems like this ridiculous concept. That this is what it is. And so it helps us to ground our identity in Christ and not in this world. Everybody is invited to come and play volleyball. Everybody is welcomed to come and experience the salvation that Christ has. But once we get in the door, once the Spirit fills our heart, there is this constant challenge that we face. And just because I got into school for this and I'm a professional, or you talk to a pastor who's 90 years old and has been doing this longer than I've been alive, and you say to him, hey, you've reached it, right? You're done. You don't have to worry about this stuff anymore. If that pastor is honest with you, he will say, no, I still struggle. I'm still challenged day in and day out to live faithfully this way. Is that person saved? Yes, absolutely, because Christ loves him. Because Christ loves you, you are saved. But as we wait for that not yet, we hope that our lives will grow each and every day to reflect more and more the values of his kingdom, that we would live that out through our lives. Amen.